Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today, if you're here without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you, and I have to tell you that today's sermon text will probably be the easiest one you'll ever find in a Bible. It's on page 1. So if you'll take that that pew Bible and turn it to page 1, this morning we will begin our time together with a reading of Genesis chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. But I would like to say this to any guests we may have this morning that do not have a Bible. If you've come this morning, you don't own a copy of the Bible. Let me tell you what we think about that book. What we believe is that book is the direct communication from the Creator of the universe to us, His creation. We have a doctrine that we call verbal plenary, and what that means is we believe every single solitary word of the Bible comes directly from the mind of God. And we think that that's something everybody should hear. And so, if you're here this morning and you don't own a copy of God's Word, in a little while when our service is over and you go out these doors, would you take that Bible as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. We want you to have God's Word in your home. We want you to read it. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray that as you take that Bible and you read it, that God will use His Word in your life, that you will come to know Jesus Christ and that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. But do me this favor. Before you leave today and take your new Bible with you, come see me. You see, the Bible's not just like any other book. It's not like you go to the library and you pick up a novel or whatever. You don't just start on page 1, even though that's where we are today. You don't just start on page 1 and read through page whatever the last one is. There's a better way to read it. Come see me. I'd love to show it to you. And then bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's a gift. It's yours. That is your new Bible, but we'd love to study it with you. Genesis chapter 1, it's on page 1 of the church Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, your new Bible, congratulations. Genesis, of course, comes from the Greek word genesio, which means beginning. And it comes from this text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering. That Hebrew word literally means brooding. He was brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let the Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was tov ma'od. It was exceedingly good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, to our hearts this morning. Amen. The foundation of everything that we believe as biblical Christians is in the book of Genesis. I stand before you today as a man who firmly believes that the church, particularly in our Western world, the Big C Church, desperately needs an exegetically faithful, theologically responsible recovery and return to the book of Genesis. I will die on the hill of literal grammatico-historical interpretation of the Bible. If you were here last weekend, you know that. You saw it in spades. But let me tell you this. We cannot begin that in Matthew chapter 1. It has to begin in Genesis chapter 1. We have to begin on page 1. And this morning, I am exercised about what it is we are going to seek to accomplish this morning, because I'm talking to, well, two basic kinds of people. I'm talking to those that, one, may have a semblance of an understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning creationism, and who unfortunately are going to leave here today very disillusioned with what you've been taught, maybe even in churches and Christian schools and Christian colleges. But secondly, this morning, I'm talking to people who may not even understand that everything we're talking about here, so far as our beginnings and our origins, is linear, not cyclical. In other words, it is pointing to an end game. And so what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to talk to those two groups in two sections, under two divisions. Number one, I would like to talk to you this morning about what biblical creationism is not. Beloved, I would have you understand that there are a lot of ideologies out there today, even under the guise of Christianity, that are posing, that are wearing a mask of creationism, but in fact are not biblical creationism. I call these frauds for a reason, because they intentionally are in place to deceive you. You say, wait a minute, that's a big claim. Aren't they just misinterpretations? Or no, they're not. And I'm going to show you that today. They are in place to intentionally throw you off the course of what the Bible really teaches. Because what the Bible really teaches, as we get to the end of our message today, might actually shock you. What in the world is out there that's posing as origin stories today? Well, first and foremost, we have to deal with what most of us are probably taught, and that is Darwinian evolution. The belief that all matter mutated from energy over billions and billions of years, a lower species to a higher species. Beloved, we have teachers in this room that will confirm what I'm saying. We have professors in this room that will confirm what I'm saying. This is the standard issue educational outlet of what your children are being taught every day at school. But beloved, I have to tell you that it's easy. It's actually one of the easiest ideologies to refute. You ready? It's real simple. It's never been observed. It's never been observed. We have never observed one species mutate into a different species. In fact, as we observe science, we find just the opposite. For example, perhaps in your science classes, you've heard of the trilobite. The trilobite. Now, if Darwinian evolution is true, then we have the trilobite, listen now, in over 900 million years of fossil record. And guess what? Over 900 million years, almost a billion years, guess what? It looks exactly the same. It's just a trilobite. It's had almost a billion years to change into something more important than a trilobite. But it doesn't. You see, beloved, this is why I say that Satan's most brilliant scheme that he's ever come up with is Darwinian evolution. It's the most brilliant scheme he's ever come up with because If he can tear the first three pages out of your Bible, where do you begin to believe God? Where do you begin to believe God? Well, do we begin to believe him in chapter 4? Well, it can't be chapter 4 because, you know, chapter 3 because that's where man falls, right? It can't be chapter 4 because that's where Cain kills Abel and he proves that chapter 3 is right, you know, that sin really is there. It can't be chapter 5 because then we start talking about a man named Noah and we can't have Noah's flood, chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. So we can't have that. It can't be in chapter 10. Do you see where you see what we're saying? You cannot begin to believe God any place if you don't begin to believe him in chapters 1 and 2. So what is the Bible saying? Well, it's certainly not saying that over millions and billions of years, some single-celled organism crawled out of a primordial sludge somewhere and eventually began to breathe through lungs that didn't quite exist yet. Eventually, those fins became legs. Do you see how ludicrous this is? I've often said it actually takes more faith to believe that than it does just what the Bible says. Secondly, what is not biblical creationism? Secondly, the gap theory. Now, maybe you don't know the gap theory. Maybe you have in your lap right now a Scofield study Bible. Maybe you have in your lap right now a Ryrie study Bible. These are gap theorists. This is the idea that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. Between verses 1 and 2, there is an indeterminable amount of time. Something happened such that verse 2 is true. Now, what do gap theorists say happened? What happened in that time? Well, it would have to be the fall of Satan, disfiguring the earth. Now, does this theory have any credence? The answer, of course, is no. Exegetically, it does not align with the text of Genesis chapter 1 in the Hebrew. It should be easy to dismiss when there's not one single solitary Orthodox Jew, Messianic Jew, rabbi, Old Testament Hebrew scholar who is a gap theorist. Why? Because they understand that Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2 use a very specific Hebrew construction that says this begets this, begets this, begets this. A lot of technical language here, but the simplest way is this. There's no possible way. What they say is that the word was, look at your Bible, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. What they say is that word should be translated became. The earth became formless and void. There's no exegetical way that can happen. If you care, it's because of the verbal clause in verse 1, the vav copulative in verse 2, which picks up the verb of verse 1. Isn't that a blessing to your soul? Aren't you glad you heard of the vav copulative in Genesis 1-2 today? There are also, though, theological problems with the gap theory. You see, it completely dismantles the clear teaching that God created everything in six literal days. The word bara, that God created, he made out of, he fashioned out of nothing. The word asah, the fact that he, like an artisan, completely just fashioned everything that was. The Latin term is ex nihilo, out of nothing. It places disorder and death. Listen to this now. This is the main problem I have with the gap theory. It places disorder and death before the fall, which is contrary to Scripture. It can't be. So Darwinian evolution is not the story of our origin. The gap theory is not it. Sometimes you'll hear the day-age theory, the belief that each of the days of creation was a long age of times. Sometimes it's called progressive creation. Actually, one of the easiest to refute. Their proof text is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that says, a day is with the Lord as a thousand years, right? The argument is that the word translated day, which in Hebrew is yom, in other places in the Old Testament is figurative. And guess what? They're right. If by other places in the Old Testament you mean other poetic genre in the Old Testament. But you see, the problem with Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is it's not poetic literature. It's narrative literature. And in every narrative place in the Old Testament that the word Yom is used, it means 24 hours. It means literally a day. Not an age of time, not an indeterminable amount of time. In every instance, outside of, and sometimes, by the way, within poetic literature, but no time outside of poetic literature does Yom mean anything but a day. Now, I have to be honest. In these first three, I find them kind of outdated. You're not going to find a lot of people out there anymore that can believe the gap theory or day-age theory. They just, the exegesis is not there. And you can't find a teacher who is supposed to say that Darwinian evolution is science. Why is it not science? Because it's never been observed to happen. It's as much faith-based as creationism. Okay? So you can't find a teacher who is supposed to say, they are supposed to tell you that Darwinian evolution is a theory, not a science, because it's not a science. But now we begin to get into the realm of Christianity. And now it gets dangerous for those of us within the church. Because number four, we have to talk about something that is not biblical creationism, but that is known as theistic. You hear the word theos there, or deistic, deity. You hear the word God there. Godistic evolution. Theistic, deistic evolution. This is the belief that God created everything, as Genesis records, but then he left creation to, here it is, evolve as it would. In other words, God was really nothing more than a big clockmaker. He wound up the clock. He wound up that, you know, that marvelous toy in the John Denver Christmas song. You know, he wound that marvelous thing up and then just took his hands off, laissez-faire, to see how it would evolve on its own. Now, really, when was the last time you heard John Denver mentioned in a sermon, right? Beloved, I want to tell you that I believe this is one of the most dangerous ideologies out there. And it is the most alluring to Christians because it seeks to find a middle ground between the Bible and science. Do you understand that? It seeks to find a middle ground between the Bible and science. And why do we feel like we have to do that, beloved? Because we're pretty sick of them telling us we're idiots, aren't we? And somehow we need to justify ourselves to them. So we try to find a middle ground between what the Bible teaches-ish and what they're saying. And that middle ground is deistic or theistic evolution. But the simplest argument against it is that it's not what the Bible teaches. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says that in Him, in Christ, all things... The old King James, I like the King James better here. It says, consist. All things hold together. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. You see, it's not just that Jesus, that God is our creator, but He is also our sustainer. And this undoes theistic evolution, because the idea of theistic evolution is that He is the creator, but that He takes His hands off, laissez-faire. Whereas the Bible says, all things are held together by our God. It's a very postmodern idea that I usually teach as a subset of theistic evolution. And I have to deal with it here this morning, and that is the idea of ID, or intelligent design. The idea that something outside of creation, more intelligent than it, fashioned it. Is that creationism? You see, a few years ago, a film came out called Expelled. Anybody see that? Ben Stein? Okay. A film came out and it swept the Christian world off of its feet. Oh, we finally have a non-Christian intellectual saying what the Bible says. Beloved, let me tell you something about intelligent design. For you and me who believe that this book is God's absolute word, we do believe that, right? That this is God's absolute word, ID, intelligent design, is a cop-out. It is a cop-out. It falls short of saying that our God, the God who stands above all things, He is the one who fashioned. All we're saying in ID is something outside of us made us. That's just enough knowledge to damn your soul to hell. We're not talking about intelligent design here. Intelligent design, ID, does not necessitate a divine creator. Perhaps an illustration might help. You see, intelligent design, no matter what Ben Stein says in his movie Expelled, is not a new concept. Anybody here remember the name Isaac Asimov? One of the 20th century astronomers who was trying desperately to make the argument for life outside of our universe. Isaac Asimov, before any of this became popular, wrote a book, and in it he was trying to make the argument that all of us were created 3 seconds ago by aliens and given a memory. Which, of course, begs the question, if we were made 3 seconds ago, when did you write the book? But that's another story. Do you understand that Isaac Asimov was an intelligent design creationist? But is that what the Bible teaches? Of course not. I always hated it when my professor said, number F. F is not a number. You're affecting the next generation? Number F. The recreation model. This is the view that Genesis chapter 2 is in fact a recreation of man. Okay? It's not a restatement. Now, let me tell you what Genesis chapter 2 is. Genesis chapter 2 is odd in the literary genre of Genesis. But this is what God is doing. I'm going to use a modern illustration. God is picking up a magnifying glass, and He's sitting it down on day 6. Okay? So, if you start back, in verse 24 and go all the way through verse 31... Chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, is God picking up a magnifying glass and sitting it down on that text. That's what it is. It's not a recreation. God did not get so frustrated with Adam and his first wife. She had a name, by the way, Lilith. Yeah, people believe this. Religious people believe this. Churches believe this. God got so frustrated with Adam and Lilith that He destroyed that first creation, and Genesis chapter 2 is a recreation. By the way, the guy who is the biggest proponent of this writes for a Christian publishing company that if I called their name, you would know them. First of all, understand this. No one claims as we look back towards these ideas. That any of these frauds can be young earth creationism. The creation model, the recreation model is just a verbose restatement of the gap theory with an addition to creations of not really man, but woman. Look, the Bible states more times than we have time to list this morning that Adam was the first man. But take for illustration Romans chapter 5, because this is going to be our bridge to the next portion of our message this morning. Take for instance Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, God is talking about Adam, and he's talking about him as the, here's a big theological term for you, the federal head of the human race, the federal head. In other words, he's the man that all of us are identified by. He is the federal head of the human race. But you see, here's a problem that Paul is going to state in Romans chapter 5. If in fact Adam is our federal head, we do not know God. We need a new race of man, and we need a new federal head. And that's why Paul refers to Jesus as what? The second Adam. A new federal head of a new race of redeemed humanity. And so, with that as an introduction, yes, that's the introduction. Today we have a long introduction and a long message. Okay, a long introduction and a kind of short sermon, okay? That's what biblical creationism is not. And listen, folks, what I want you to understand is that some of those, particularly deistic evolution, particularly ID, these things pose as biblical Christianity. And they are taught, listen, at Christian colleges. Just because you send your kid off to a Christian college doesn't mean they're going to be insulated from this kind of ideology. Does that terrify you? It ought to. 6 to 8, somewhere in there. 6 to 8 Christian colleges still teach literal 6-day creationism. That's all. Why? Because we're tired of people out there telling us in here that we're idiots for believing a book that has no relevance whatsoever. So what we feel like we need to do is we need to find some middle ground to bridge the gap between us and them. When what the Bible says is, you know what, when you believe me, it's actually going to separate you out from the world. When we say this book and nothing else, when we hold up this Bible and say the Word of God and nothing else, beloved, do you understand that that builds a wall between us and the world outside of these walls? Ideologically, that builds a wall between us and them. Now, our task in evangelism is not to bridge over that wall, but to tear down that wall. That's our job in evangelism. And where does it begin? You remember the scripture reading this morning, Acts chapter 17? Where did Paul begin on Mars Hill in Acts 17? He said, look, God made you. And so what I want to do this morning in the remainder of our time is kind of very briefly outline for you what biblical creationism is. It is the, and you might want to write this down, this is my definition, it's not copyrighted, you can use it whatever you want to. Is the, please, if you're typing, bold, italicize, underline, highlight, whatever you have to put arrows around it, whatever you have to do, the next word. Biblical creationism is the faith that believes that God created all that is just as the Bible records in Genesis 1 and 2. And then oversees His creation, guiding it and guarding it until it reaches its final climax of redemption, Romans 8. Biblical creationism is the faith. Please underline that word. It is the faith that believes that God created all that is, just as the Bible records in Genesis 1 and 2, and oversees His creation, guiding it and guarding it until it reaches its final climax of redemption. That's what biblical creationism is. Now, do you see why I say creationism is a first-level doctrine? Now, do you see why I say biblical creationism is a salvific doctrine? This is a doctrine that has to do with salvation. It is a faith. You know how I know that? You know, we took time at the beginning of this message to read all of Genesis chapter 1. Now, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, were written by Moses during the period of Exodus chapters 19 to 24, when God's people were on the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? Now listen. That's about, at the very least, okay, at the very least, 2,000 years after these events. Now, that's an extremely conservative figure. Could be more, but not much more. You see the implication. Moses was not there to observe the data. He's writing down what the Holy Spirit of God is putting on his heart. So here's the thing. Why do I say, first of all, that it's a faith? Because it's not a science. It's not observable data. Just like evolution. Beloved, there is no observable data as to the veracity of evolution. Evolution is just as much a faith as biblical creationism. And in fact, I would argue more so. More so. It is just as much a faith-based ideology, a faith-based belief system as biblical creationism. Now listen, if it boils down to faith, listen now, if it boils down to faith, we have to have a discussion of presuppositions. What is it that you are going into the argument already assuming is truth? Why is it that if what we are really having is a discussion of presupposition, why is it that theirs out there is more plausible than ours in here? Why is that? I mean, this is one place that, you know, the postmodernity works for us, right? It works in our favor. You know, we live in a world where every idea is given plausibility so long as no one idea is given certainty. Guess what? That means they can't tell us to shut up. Because our ideas are just as good as theirs, just as plausible. They can't tell us to sit down and shut up. So we're not going to sit down and shut up. You know why? Because our ideas are not just plausible. They are God's word themselves. I want to make sure I get this in here this morning. At the end of the day, our view of Genesis comes down to our understanding of bibliology, our doctrine of Scripture. Our presupposition is the authority and veracity of this book, the authority and truthfulness of this book. Amen? That's our assumption. That's what we go into any argument with the idea. That's our presupposition. And frankly, it's a whole lot better than everyone else's presupposition. There. And whoever edits these sermons, don't take that out from the radio next week. Our presupposition is better than everybody else's. But isn't that what everybody else says? See, here's the difference between our presupposition and their presupposition. Our presupposition is a truth claim. Theirs claims there is no truth. Which, by the way, is an absolute statement. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. There is no truth is an absolute statement. Our presupposition is that God is right and that he has recorded his thoughts and his ideas in a book for us to read. And the highest capacity of man's mind is to read God's word and to think God's thoughts after him. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you and I have two choices on the table. We will either believe it and walk by it, or we will deny it. And beloved, that's a very, very dangerous proposition. It is a dangerous thing. It is a damnable thing to look at God and say, But that's what we do when we come to this book and we say, where's the relevance in a 2,000-year-old book? Come on! No one with half a brain in their skull is going to believe that this is really from God. And you know, not just God. God, the one true and living God. No one in their right mind really believes that. Really, why is that? That's where I'd like to close this morning. So why is it that biblical creationism is rejected? Why is it that when we walk outside of the walls of God's people, when we walk outside the walls of God's house, when we get out from under the Bible teaching pulpit, why is it that people outside reject the idea of biblical creationism? The answer might shock you. Listen, despite what Bill Nye, the so-called science guy, says, evolutionists know that they are not dealing with science proper. Let me say that again. Evolutionists, true evolutionary biologists, know that they are not dealing with proper science. Why? Let's go back to the old statement that we began with this morning. Observable data. There is no observable data. They are not dealing with science proper. So if it is a faith versus faith issue, and if we are truly living in a world of tolerance, why are we not given any plausibility? Why is God's word rejected out of hand? Why are we not given the voice? You ready? Their rejection has nothing whatsoever to do with what Genesis says about their origin. It has everything to do with what Genesis says about their destiny. That's why it has to be rejected out of hand. You see, if they were created, if you were created, if I were created by a sovereign, omnipotent God, you know, the kind of Bible, the kind of God that the Bible yields up. If we are designed and we are sovereignly and omnipotently created, if we are fearfully and wonderfully fashioned in our mother's wombs, if we are, in fact, handmade by a sovereign, omnipotent God, then the implication is very clearly understood. If that's true, then someday I'm going to give an account to the one that created me for what I did with the life he gave me. And that thought is intolerable to a no-authority society. Beloved, do not think that your kids are being taught evolution because they just want to debunk the Bible. That's just a symptom of a greater problem. That's a symptom of a deeper disease. Don't think that your kids are being taught evolution just because they don't want to believe that there is a God and he created everything. No. Your kids are being taught evolution because they don't want to believe that there's a God who created them and to whom they will give an account for the life that he gave them. That's why creationism is rejected out of hand. And beloved, as intolerable as that idea is to them, that rejection should be as intolerable to us. Because you see, loved ones, if we're going to go out into a world and we're going to talk to unbelievers who do not know God, and we're going to proclaim a gospel to them, it must not begin with, you know what, I sure am glad that over billions and billions of years you crawled out of a primordial sludge. I really am glad that you're the product of random chance, because you know, you don't really have a purpose, but maybe I can help you with it a little bit today. That's not the gospel. The gospel begins with, you were made by an eternal, sovereign, omnipotent, loving creator. And he made you for purpose. What is it? It was in the text. Did you catch it? He made you for purpose. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. If you were here at the Bible study thing last week, we talked about repetition. Three times something is repeated in that text. What is it? Made in his image. That's your purpose. You were made with purpose. Your purpose is to be a little mirror to reflect the glory of God. Beloved, you do anything else and you are living beneath your privilege. You're not living up to what God made you for. You are not the product of random chance. You are not some dumb luck single-celled amoeba. You were created by God, and that gives you purpose. And so the issue is, if we can ignore the idea of a creator, we can ignore the responsibility of accountability. But loved ones, you remember the sermon this morning in Acts chapter 17? Would you go back there with me? I want to begin there and I want to end there this morning. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he, I love the fact that the ESV translates this properly, commands. He doesn't declare, he doesn't tell, he commands all men in every place to repent. Why? Why has God done that? You know, we like to quote that verse about repentance, but we never tell you why. Because, oh, that's an interesting word. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by, the Greek has the definite article here, the man whom he has appointed. Did you get that? That undoes the whole idea of why creationism is rejected out of hand, doesn't it? It's rejected out of hand because we don't want accountability. But the Bible clearly says there's coming a day when every man, woman, child, every person who has ever taken a breath in this world, and everyone who has not, will be judged according to God's man, Jesus Christ. Now listen. This morning I want you to understand something. You have purpose. You weren't created by an alien 3 seconds ago and given a memory. You know how I know that? I can prove that, because not a single solitary one of you would ever want to remember me. And you know what? There's other people in your past that not a single solitary one of you would ever want to remember. So if aliens created us 3 minutes ago or 3 seconds ago and gave us a memory, they're pretty cruel. That's not the loving creator that we're talking about. No. God didn't wind up the world and take his hands off and let it evolve the way it would. No. No. The Bible says he sustains all things by the word of his power. No. Beloved, you were created intentionally by a sovereign, omnipotent God, and you were created for the purpose of being a mirror to reflect his glory. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is that you? Are you walking the top side of God's green earth as a mirror reflecting the glory of your Creator? Or are you walking around going, the great existential question, man, what is there purpose in this life? Oh, we here at this church have the answer. You don't have to climb some Himalayan mountain, you know, to some guru somewhere, barefooted in the snow, to find out the meaning of life. We got it. This book tells us, come see us. You were created for purpose, and we know what it is. We want to tell you what it is. Please don't leave here today before you come say to me, what is my purpose? Because I'm going to tell you. Right from God's Word. Would you, with the full knowledge that there will come a day that you will give an account before your Creator for what you did with this life, would you dare walk out of here today without making your life right with Him? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use your word this morning. I ask that you would convict hearts. I pray that we have instructed minds. Oh, yes, Lord. I do not hesitate to say that part of my purpose this morning was to instruct. I am a teaching pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But Lord, if people walk out of here today with just a lot of information, then I have failed them. But more importantly, I've failed you. I pray that we see today that creationism is a gospel issue. I pray that we will commit ourselves afresh and anew to gaining a deeper understanding of what creationism is and is not. That we would learn to gauge even Christian teaching, so-called Christian teaching, so-called evangelicals. By the authority of God's Word. By the pattern of sound words. I pray that our time today has been profitable. I pray, lastly, this morning, Lord, that if there's someone here struggling with all of this, maybe they came here today looking for someone to tell them that there's some sort of purpose in life. Father, I pray that they will have heard loud and clear, clear and clarion, that they are not unimportant to you and they are not unimportant to us. We want so badly to sit them down in a private place. They will not be embarrassed in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but to show them from the Bible that they were created intentionally. They're not an accident. They're not random chance. They're not luck. They were intentionally created by a sovereign, omnipotent God who loves them and who cares for them and who desires to see them live according to the purpose that he, for which he made them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.